Trying to figure out my feeling right now. I'm a little apprehensive of this message because there's a change. I made a change this week. Now, if you know me, my family knows me, I don't change. I do the same thing over, and maybe you know that from me. I do the same thing. Oh, repetition, I love it. I love the same. I think in the 4 years that I've been here, I've never once changed, you know, what the message was going to be. I think I've tweaked it a little bit. Here's what the subject is, but this week it completely changed. The verses we were going to read and the subject matter. And that made me a little bit concerned, but I'm feeling some confirmations. And so, again, we're going to have a little bit of a different message here today. And also what probably makes me the most apprehensive is I think I'm going to break some unspoken pastoral codes, okay? There's some things that pastors aren't supposed to do, and maybe I'm going to be breaking those today. Number one is I'm changing the message, but as I think about that, I'm pretty sure pastors do that all the time. Just not me. I stay the same thing. I don't have the coloring or questions for the kids. Sorry, I just didn't know how to place that, to put that, to choose what it was going to be here today. But the main thing, the pastoral code I'm going to break is I'm going to open up maybe a little more than I'm supposed to. You know, because pastors have it all together. Pastors aren't human, right? They always have the right answer. They're always ready. They can handle anything, right? That's what pastors... No, it's not true. And yet, I think there's this thing where you're not supposed to show your weakness. You're not supposed to show your uncertainty. But I'm going to break that today. Amazingly, this series this message is still going to fit in our slow-mo series. I thought as the change came this week, it wasn't going to be there. Because we're going to... And I told you, I think, at the beginning of this series, I'm not sure exactly how we're going to go. And I anticipated I was going to skip some things. Well, I'm moving way off, and then we're probably going to come back next week, I assume. Not me. So we are going to stick with slow-mo, because we're going to end with a story of Moses. But that's not how this message started. I had no idea it was going to go there. This message started with a bad day. You ever had a bad day? You ever had one like, ugh? So, not this last week, but the week before, my wife and I, we went to a conference, a ministers' conference in Seguin, Texas, and the Robinsons joined us as well. It was a great conference. It's a ministers' conference, missionaries, pastors, ministers, and it's yearly with this association we're a part of. And it was a great preaching, great fellowship, great food. It was just an excellent time. But there's this thing with all these minister conferences I go to that as they're speaking to ministers, they always keep on drilling that point is, you know, being a pastor is hard. And don't give up. Don't give up. And they keep quoting those stats. 1,500 ministers every month are getting out of the ministry. And I love being a pastor. So when they say that, I go, I don't get that. I can't relate to that. But year after year after year, conference after conference, hearing that same message, it penetrates the heart, right? Even if you don't believe it, if you keep hearing the same thing from a source close to you, doesn't it affect you? Sometimes does it kind of drag you down? So I get in the office on Monday, and I crack open our series. I crack open the scripture, and I'm kind of reading and working on the message. And for the first time in a long time, because I looked forward to Mondays. God, what are you going to do? I crack it open, and I go, eh. And that's the message for next week. So hopefully something happens, you know, because that was Monday, that was Tuesday, that was Wednesday. Usually I dive back into it, but I was just like, I don't want to preach this week. It was just that feeling. And then I get to Thursday. And my wife and I, we went to Rice Lake, had to get some supplies here for church, for ministries and the church and stuff like that. So we're making the circuit and hitting the different stores. And the last place we go to is Walmart. And we walk in there, and she's probably needed two carts, you know. And we go in there, And I'm like, okay, how much time do you need? Oh, about a half an hour or so. So I make my lap, which takes 2 minutes and 13 seconds. You know, and I'm walking around, I'm like, what am I doing here? And then I kind of said it again out loud. What am I doing here? And it just, something was hitting me. I didn't know what it was. And so I went up to M and I'm like, dangerous. I pulled out the church credit card and I said, here you go. But I'm going to go sit out in the truck. I don't know.
I would like to clarify.
ARC supplies with the church credit card. And when I said that, she kind of had that look at me of, okay. So I'm walking towards the front and I'm like, maybe I'm hangry. Maybe I'm just hungry, right? So I went through the checkout and grabbed a Snickers and a Mountain Dew. You know, that'll do. I don't get candy bars very much anymore, but I'm like, maybe that'll help. And so I go out into the truck and I roll down the windows because it's just perfect fall weather. I love this weather out here. And I crack open the Mountain Dew and I peel back the wrapper on the Snickers, starting to smile a little bit. And then next to me is, meek, 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 meek. A car alarm starts going off. And, of course, the person isn't there, or they're halfway in the building because they bumped the button, right? And, of course, they're thinking, well, that's not my car. And so it's just sitting there, beeping, beeping. And I'm like, ah. And then I just felt that overwhelmed feeling. You ever had that? And you're just sitting there going, what is this feeling? And I couldn't place it. I couldn't place what the feeling was. What is the cause of this? And sometimes there's a cause, but sometimes it's a bunch of things that add up. I was in a funk. You ever been in a funk? Maybe you live in a funk. And I'm not talking the music type of thing. So I'm sitting there and go, what is this, God? Why am I feeling this? And I started kind of just going through, what could this be? You know, there's a hurricane that just went through Florida, and people have lost their lives and their livelihood and their possessions. Destruction in its wake. Some pipeline has been sabotaged in Europe. And that's always like a precursor to more stuff. And this guy named Putin is annexing. I'll take one of these and one of these and one of these to the country of Ukraine. He's just taking over whatever he wants. And there's this threat of nuclear war. And then there's this kook in North Korea. I was going to say North Carolina. Who keeps on launching missiles? Yeah, this will show them I'm powerful. And it's like, what's he doing? And then I wonder, what are they doing in Iran right now, right? In their little bunkers and stuff. What are they coming up with? What's going on? And now we're in this great season. No, not fall. Elections. Man. Politics. I used to enjoy, you know, look forward to elections, and now it's like, here we go again. Because you flip on, you know, you're on your phone, tablet, computer, you're on TV, and these commercials, and they're bashing and bashing and bashing, and it's like, ah, here we go again. Crime is like crazy. Sorry, this is not a political speech, okay, so don't go there. I'm not doing that. But it seems like crime is everywhere. And it seems like we've got come on in signs down on our southern border, and things are waving, coming in waves. The Supreme Court's the bad guys again. Then as I think about that, they've always been the bad guys, haven't they? But, you know, we're ripping on all sorts of different things. Have you noticed anything in our economics of late? You know, we're kind of like in a, some of the stats say we're in a recession. But nobody wants to claim that, right? Because that would make us feel bad. I'm sorry. I already feel it. You know, everything is, am I encouraging you this morning? Is this good stuff? There's this thing called inflation. Everything costs more and more. Gas prices were starting to go down, and then they shoot through the roof. Again, we were in Texas. It was $1 per gallon cheaper down there. We get off the plane. Not only is it more expensive, but it's 30 degrees colder up here, which I like. I think it's pretty cool. And when I start thinking of finances and economics in the church, this is actually our budget season. I've got to come up with our annual budget. And it goes through the treasurer and it goes through the deacons and stuff like that. And it's amazing how budget season can be affected by the numbers. If the budget is going up, you're like, ha. Ah. But if it's going down, ah. So it's just this feeling. And so I think of church and ministry. And as I said, we need volunteers. There is a work to get done, and we need volunteers. And it's really hard to bang that cymbal all the time as a pastor. We need help. We need help. The Bible tells us that pray for the workers of the harvest, not the harvest, because the workers are few. And it is so true. There are things that we want to do and accomplish, but we can't do it on our own. And it's looking for volunteers. And sometimes it's hard. And I think of the work as a pastor. And I question, probably more than you question, am I doing this right? Am I making the right decisions? God, am I doing, am I being obedient? Because I ask people to be obedient to God. God, am I doing that? This thing we do once a month, I'm doing all the time. And it weighs on your heart. And don't get me wrong here. You have cares. We all have cares. And as your pastor, I care for your cares. And that's a lot of cares. I have my own cares, but I want to carry your cares. And it's hard. It's heavy. And you're constantly questioning. And now I can't read anymore. Pastors need to be perfect. They need to always get it right. And that's hard. And I know, you know that it's not true, but there's that expectation. And sometimes that it's that funk, it's that weight. And then I'm a dad, I'm a husband, and I think of my family. And I think of my home. You know, we got our economics, church economics, you got your home finances, right? Food, gas, clothing, it's all going up, up, up. My truck doesn't need repairs, my truck needs to be driven off a cliff. And my daughter is looking for a vehicle because we need another vehicle. Have you noticed now is not a good time to get a vehicle? Because they're so, if you could sell your fleet, you'd be a billionaire. But to buy them, it's just not another time. Our savings, is it going up or is it going down? Is Social Security going to be there when I get there? Or did you guys use it all up? Or did our government just spend it all on something or other? They spent it all, you know. And retirement, am I actually going to get there? And I think of my family. My youngest, about the second week of school, he came home and said, Dad, I think I have senioritis. You know that disease that you want to be done with school? He's a freshman. My middle son is, you know, he's a junior, and he started looking at colleges, and he started looking at, you know, what's he going to do? What's post-college? Those are some pretty big decisions. My daughter, barely 18, is a business owner. Going to college at the same time, she has the kids. Child, boom, adult with all those responsibilities. And I pray for my kids and the things they're going through and this world that they live in, which is unlike anything I've ever seen. My wife, she's a pastor's wife. That is not on any college degree, right? That's not on any application to sign up. I want to be a pastor's wife when I grow up. Does anyone? No, no one ever says that. My wife is a pastor's wife. Thank you. But what I carry, she carries more so. Because she knows, when I say I'm going to go get out in that truck, she loves me enough to just give me that space. But it drags her down, even though she doesn't know what it is, because she loves me. And she knows what it is to be a pastor's wife. I think about my parents. My parents are getting older and older, and I love my parents so much. What season am I moving into with my parents getting older and some of you all becoming grandparents? That's that next phase that might be coming into my life, getting older. And then there's health. No, I'm not going to share you my doctor's note. But health seems to always drag us down, right? You step on that scale and it says, get off, you know. You go to the doctor for, you know, supposed to go in once a year. And us guys, yeah, we don't want to go in, but yeah, you need to. Things aren't as they used to be. And some of you, health is a big word for you and your loved ones. Can you relate to the funk? Have you been through it? Are you going through it? And sometimes you sit there in a truck, eating a Snickers and drinking a Mountain Dew, and you think, I don't want to do this anymore. Whatever it is you're going through, you get to that point, this is too much. And I'm there, and I don't know why, but the Snickers didn't help. Maybe I need another one. So what will help? What gets you out of the funk? And that's why on Thursdays we're driving back. I said to Em, I don't know, as she's looking at me sideways, what's going on? I don't know. But I feel like I got to change the message because a pastor is supposed to have the answer to this. And he's not supposed to share this way. But I just sense God saying, Jason, what you're going through, they're going through. Your wife, your kids, the people in your church, your elders, your deacons, they're going through funks. And how do we get out of it? Teach them. You are a teacher, Jason. Teach them what you do. And it may not, and no, I'm not going to say, go get a Snickers and a Mountain Dew. That would have been great. I said, so what do you do? And I should have just, you know, here you go. So what do I do? And that's what I sense God say. Just show them what you do. So what do? We're going to read the funk chapter. That's what I call it. It's the funk chapter in the Bible. And it's a musical chapter as well, so we got some funky music. And what is so encouraging, again, I debated for the last couple of days, is this what I'm supposed to do? And last night, my kids get home from work, and they're like, oh, we got to practice for worship tomorrow. And what is this song, Mom? And she played it on our music system. And it started off, as the deer panteth for the waters. Sandy chose that song this week. We have not had any conversations. And that's the chapter that we're going to. And that was a confirmation to me that that's what we need to do. Confirmation that she was hearing from the Lord. This is the song we sing. Confirmation, this is where we need to go. So we need to go to the funk chapter. And I call it that because of what they talk about, but I also love it because of the author. He knows what I'm feeling because he's feeling it too. Whoever wrote this thing, he's feeling it. And so how do we get out of the funk? Well, anytime I'm in it, I go to this chapter. And so we're going to go to chapter 42 of Psalms. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to go to Psalms chapter 42. And I'm going to break another code. I'm going to read this out of the Message Bible because I didn't want those thick, heavy words. So this is, I love the poetry in the language, kind of the modern language of the Message. And again, you know, that's a code. Don't do that. But I don't know. I'm in a funk, so I want to read that. Okay, so we're going to read this out of the Message. So it starts in verse 1, chapter 42 and verse 1. A white-tailed deer drinks from the creek. Apparently the author is from Wisconsin because they did white-tailed deer. Excuse me a second. A white-tailed deer drinks from the creek. I want to drink God, deep draughts of God. I'm thirsty for God alive. You ever thirsted for water? I mean, like you're not near a water source, or it's really hot, and you're just parched. And what does that happen when you're thirsty? It drags you down, doesn't it? You don't have the energy, you don't have the life, and it's just like, ah. And that's the feeling he has. He's like, I'm thirsty. But it's not thirsty for water. It could be thirsty for water, but it's also thirsty for God. And sometimes we feel parched for God. We don't have enough of him in us. And when that level is down, we get into a funk. He goes on, I wonder, will I ever make it, arrive and drink in God's presence? Have you ever asked that? Am I going to make it? Am I going to make it to heaven? Is heaven even there? Do I qualify? Nobody? Am I good enough? Have I done all the right things? This author is questioning that. We have doubts about our future. He feels it. We feel it. And then he says, I'm on a diet of tears. Tears for breakfast, tears for supper. The snicker didn't help. Sometimes we're hungry. What happens when you're hungry and you haven't eaten for a while? Boy, that can affect us. But what is this guy consuming? Sadness. Sometimes we consume our own sadness. We get in the cycle, right? You get a little thought that goes in, and you go, woe is me. And then you think of another one, and another one, another one. You look around at everyone that are all looking at you thinking, you're pathetic. You think that's what they all think. And you go into this. Or you have someone sowing that into you. Someone speaking their sadness. That person who's always complaining, always griping, always there's something wrong, and they give it to you and give it to you, and your meal is tears. All day long, this is the pastoral verse. All day long, people knock at my door, pestering, where is this God of yours? Pastor, where's God? I'm not healed. Pastor, he's not answering my prayers. God, look in this, or Pastor, look in this world. Where's God? I don't see him. Why would he allow this? Why would he allow that? Where is this God of yours? Verse 4. These are the things I go over and over, can I add? And over and over and over and over. And at night when I'm trying to go to sleep, I go over and over and over and over. Am I the only one? These are the things we go over, emptying out the pockets of my life. It's like you think of one thing and you bring it up and then you're like, okay, I'm done. And then you reach in and there's something else to bring on. And you reach in and there's something and you're getting down to the lint. Just whatever's left over and you just keep going over it. I was always at the head of the worshiping crowd, right out in front. Seems like he's shifting a little bit in his language. Leading all of them, eager to arrive and worship, shouting praises, singing thanksgiving, celebrating all of us, God's feast. I used to be a worship leader. This is what I did on a regular basis, and I loved it. Because my job was to come in and sing. And that's why when I was even thinking today, and they invited, I'm like, I need to get up there and I need to praise. And that's my instrument over there. I love the bass. I play these other things, but And I just sense, that's what I need. I need to get out and worship. But that's what I used to do. Worship was my life. I used to write songs all the time. I haven't in years. And I feel like, where did it go? Where did it go? A couple things as I read that verse, or those couple of verses, four verses. What are our three basic needs in life? We need air. We need water. And we need food. As the deer panteth, that's what the deer is doing, the white-tailed deer. He's panting because you shot and missed and it's going like crazy, right? He's panting, he needs air. And so the author is writing, we need air. He pants for the waters because we need water. And he's on a feast of his own tears because we need food. These are three things we need, but there is a fourth thing that we always forget, which is the most important thing we need. Worship. We need worship. Whether you feel like it or not, whether you have time for it or not, we need worship. And what was Pastor's point last week, Pastor Arvin? He was talking about worship and praise. So this is the repeat. You need worship and praise. But another thing I see in there, different versions say, I always remember. And sometimes that's part of our funk, is we always go back to the good old days. To the good old days. What did you say this morning when we were playing that song? Katie said, in my time, I think you said that. In my time, that song, you know, Amazing Love. I'm like, come on, you're what, six? In your time? Come on. But even our teenagers, we always reflect on the good old days, the good old fashioned songs. And it's not, you know, we did some old fashioned songs today. And a lot of times they go, wow, we need to do more of that because we got to be there, but be careful. Because we should not be living in the past. The Bible tells us to sing unto the Lord a new song. We live in the now, we live in the future. And what was good old days, right now was good old days for some people. We need to live now, we need to live for the future. And we can't always be going, man, it wasn't like this before when I had this other job, or I had this or that, or I lived here or there. Don't live in the past. Live in the now. Verse 5. I love this. Why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? It's like he's looking at his heart. What's up, dude? Why are you crying the blues? That's our question, isn't it? When we're in the funk, that's our question. Why? Why am I like this? Some versions, this is important, some versions that you have, it actually says, why am I cast down? And that Hebrew word there for cast down refers to a sheep that cannot walk. If a sheep cannot walk, what happens? It dies. Why am I sitting here in a lump of mess of tears and I can't get up? My arms are broken. I am cast down. If you stay there, you will die. And so the author says, fix my eyes on God, the good shepherd. Soon I will be praising again. Not right now, but soon. It's like he's telling his soul, come on. He puts a smile on my face. He's going to put a smile on my face because he's my God. He gives us, in verse 5, the answer to the funk. Right? Look towards the God. Be praising again. But it doesn't work. As we read this song, as we go through this, it doesn't work because as soon as he says it, he goes, yeah, it's not going to work. And he goes right back into his despair. Verse 6. When my soul is in the dumps, I rehearse everything I know of you. He's trying really hard because he's going back to, yeah, I'm in the dumps. Okay, but what do I do when I get there? I rehearse what I know about you. I recite scripture. I read the word. I meditate on you, God. I try to remember your promises. I sing praises. He's starting to give us the answer of worship, of remembering God. And that's supposed to pull him out, but is it working? It goes on. From Jordan depths to Hermon heights, including Mount Mizar, chaos calls to chaos. I love that. When you're in the dumps, everything is falling apart, right? You know? And you're trying to make ramen noodles and you burn them somehow. You know, everything goes wrong. Chaos is calling to chaos. And it seems like everywhere you look, there is chaos. It's one thing after another. Maybe you get through a health thing and there's another health thing right on the other side. Maybe you fix something with this kid and this kid comes home and there's another problem. Chaos calls to chaos, calls to chaos. Am I the only one? Chaos calls to chaos. To the tune of whitewater rapids, your breaking surf, your thundering breakers crash and crush me. I love this. He is all over the spectrum. First, he starts off with, there's no water. I just need water. I'm so dry. I'm so parched. I just need water. Now he's like, there's too much water. There's too much. It's crushing me. The waves. We can't get our story straight, can we? Especially when we're in a funk. We're all over the place. The highs, the lows, mainly the lows go to the lows, all over the place. Then God promises to love me all day. Sing songs all through the night. My life is God's prayer. He's trying really hard to climb out of this, right? He's trying really hard because it's when we're in that low, God is up there calling out, Jason, look up, look up. He's calling out your name, but we have a hard time hearing him. He's trying to climb out. What's also interesting in the Hebrew language of this chapter, in our version it just says God, 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 or Lord all throughout. And he's been using the name Elohim of God over and over again, which is a common name for God. But here and only here he says Jehovah, which is our God of promise. Our God of promise promises to call us out of it. And he's starting to recognize, but it's still not working. Verse 9. Sometimes I ask God, my rock solid God. Sorry, I read that wrong. Sometimes I ask God, my rock solid God, why did you let me down? That's what we do sometimes. God, where are you? You're supposed to be solid. You're supposed to be there all the time and fix everything as soon as I ask for it. Where are you, God? Why are you letting me down? Has anybody ever asked that? Have you ever blamed God? Or am I the only one here? And now he's not only all over the place, but he's starting to blame God. And we get into that. We blame God for the hardships. We blame God for the health. We blame God for the finances. We blame God for everything. It's his fault. And sometimes he doesn't respond because what's he going to say about that? No, you're wrong. Because you are wrong. But you're not going to hear that. We're all a bunch of spoiled little kids. And we don't want to hear that. We start blaming God. And he starts asking more questions. Why am I walking around in tears, harassed by my enemies? They're out for the kill, these tormentors with their obscenities, taunting day after day. Where is this God of yours? Do you understand now why I call this the funk chapter? This guy is in a funk. Questioning everything. He is down in the dumps. Have you ever asked, where are you, God? Where are you, God? Pastors ask that too sometimes. And sometimes it's for me. A lot of times it's for you. Sometimes other people ask this for you. Where's your God? Why would he allow this to happen to you? Why doesn't he help you? But to end this chapter, it's interesting. He repeats the chorus. See, back in verse 5, he kind of gave the answer, but then he got dragged all down into the depths again. And it's interesting because verse 11 is an exact repeat of verse 5. He's going to sing the chorus again. And that's how he's going to end the song. Singing the answer. Verse 11. Why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying the blues? Fix my eyes on God. Soon I will be praising again. And he puts a smile on my face. He's my God. When I read chapter 42 of Psalms, when I read the funk chapters, you know what I see is the answer? Get up. Church, get up. Get up. Get up out of the dirt. Start on your knees and then work your way up. Dust off that dirt and that filth and that grime. Get up. Put your head down and go. You're going to get knocked down again. You're going to feel this wave again. Get up. Church, get up. Your kids need you to get up. Your wives need you to get up. Your community needs you to get up. The church needs you to get up. The children in this church, our next generation, they need you to get up. Church, get up. The enemy is relentless, but God is unmovable. Get up. That is the answer. Or more specifically, get up and praise. Praise God, even if you don't feel it. Get up and praise God. Don't get up and doubt. Don't get up and question. Don't go get up and complain. Here we go again. Get up and worship. Restore that soul of rejoicing in God's presence. Get up. So what does this have to do with Moses? The slow-mo. Well, at first, again, I came home from Rice Lake. I came into the office. I cracked open Psalms 42. I'm reading this. I'm like, hey, come on, God. I got to get out of this. I got whatever this is, I got to get out of this. At first, there was no connection. And I sense God say, this is what you got to preach. And when I relented, I'm like, okay, let's do what I do, which is dig in. Let's get into the commentaries. Let's dig into the scripture. And as I'm digging in, I'm like, oh, this has to do a lot about Moses. There's a connection. First, let's go to Moses' bad day. He's had a few so far, what we've read. But Moses had a bad day. We're going to go to Numbers chapter 16. I'm not going to put it up on the screen. If you want to go there, I'm going to kind of summarize the scripture. This talks about Moses' bad day. You've heard about my bad day. The author is written a little bit in Psalms, but Numbers chapter 16 is Moses' bad day. You need a little context, a little backstory for us to understand what's going on here. Again, we have the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, the Israelites. There were 12 sons of Israel, 12 sons of Jacob, okay? And they broke up into different tribes. And one tribe, the Levites, became the priests, okay? So one of Jacob's sons was Levi, and his descendants became the priests, the ones that work in the church or the tabernacle. Levi had 3 sons. I got to read this right because those are crazy names. One son was Gershon. The next son was Merari. And the last was Kehath. Those were his 3 sons. And so he delegated responsibilities to these sons, and their descendants continued the responsibilities. Excuse me again. The Gershonites, their job in the tabernacle was to take care of the tent coverings. Okay, so at this time, they're traveling in the desert, and they have this church. They have this tabernacle, right, where they meet with God. And they set it up, and they're there for a little bit, and then they tear it down, and they move, and they set it up and tear it down, and they move over and over and over again. So the Gershonites, their job was to take care of the tent coverings. So the canvas that went over the structure, their job was to take it down, to fold it up neatly, and to carry it, to move it someplace for the next. The Merarites, their job was to take care of the frame, the structure, right? So all the posts and the beams. So the coverings go down by one group, and then these guys, they take it down, and then they move it to the next place, and they set it up. And finally, the Kohathites, their responsibility was the care of the sanctuary. They were responsible for the care of the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the articles, everything within the building. Their job was to collect it and to move it, and then to set it up again. But what's interesting is the first 2 groups, the sons of Levi, these are priests, when they tore down the structure, the posts and the coverings, they got to put it on carts and allow the donkeys and the ox or whatever to carry the things. The Kohathites, those that had the Ark of the Covenant, which is a giant gold chest and everything in the building, they couldn't put it on carts. They had to carry it on their own. So they had to go for miles and miles and miles, while the other groups, the other tribes, they got to move things with some animals' help. Which family would you want to be a part of? Would you want to be a part of the Kohathites? Probably not. And technically, there's a 4th group to get into our story, and that's the descendants of Aaron. See, these priests, because Aaron was of the Levites, his family, they got to work inside the building. So they got to make the bread and light the candles and offer the incense and stuff like that. They got to do the work. They didn't have to carry anything, right? They had it easy. So in this chapter, we have a descendant of Kohath. So the son who his family, their job is to do the most work in the temple, to take care of all the articles. One of his descendants was Korah, and Korah was fed up. He was tired of carrying the stuff, and Moses every day saying, "Up, we're moving." And he was also tired that Moses and Aaron had the easy job. They were the supervisors, and they got to offer the incense and burn the offerings and stuff like that. And so he rebelled. He rallied his family, some of his family, his friends, to confront the brothers of Moses and Aaron. And in verse 4, when they confronted him, I love this. Moses falls down on his face before the Lord, and he seeks the Lord. And I like to call Moses broken nose Mose, because he does this a lot, which is a great thing, is when you are confronted, fall on your face before the Lord and seek for his guidance. And so he seeks the Lord, and he tells Korah and his buddies, tomorrow we're going to have a showdown at sunrise. We're going to have a showdown. And I want all of you, Korah and 250, there was 250 in the rebellion. I want you guys to come out and you all bring your incense burners and you're going to burn incense and Aaron's going to come out and he's going to burn incense. And we're going to let God decide who should be doing this. And he also goes on to say, you think you're revolting against me. Korah, you think I'm your enemy, but it's not true. You're going against God. And I think that's true sometimes when we're in our funk. We lash out at other people, and that is wrong. We lash out against our husbands and our wives. We lash out against our parents. We lash out against our friends, our bosses. We lash out against our pastors. We want to blame someone because it can't be me. What I'm doing's got to be right. We lash out. So at sunrise, the 250, they gather, and Aaron, and they're going to burn incense. And the Bible tells us the whole community was there. They're there to see, hey, what's going on at this showdown at the OK Corral? Something's going to happen. And God says, stand back from the rebellion. And what's crazy is immediately when God says, stand back, I'm gonna judge here. Moses and Aaron, they don't go like, sweet. They don't step back. No, they fall down again and say, God, don't destroy them. Don't do this. Because they know the right heart. They're honoring God. But God again says, no, stand back. Get away from these people. In verse 21, I will destroy them. And so they stand back. And the Bible tells us the earth opens up and it swallows all the 250 in the rebellion, their family, and also, or most of their family, and also all of their possessions. The earth opens up and swallows them. And there's also another verse that says, then the fire burned them. So not only did they fall into the depths, but just to make sure, fire consumed them. Now the story keeps going, and maybe at some other point we'll come back to that. But what's the connection here? Moses' bad day. What is this connection? So Korah, he rebelled against God, and he lost everything. Korah died. Some of his descendants died, all of his friends died, and all of his possessions went down to the depths of the earth. Now, if you go to Numbers 26:11, it tells us that not all of his sons died. And we don't know why. Maybe they were old enough to say, Dad, what you're doing is wrong. Or maybe they were too young. But not all of his descendants died. A couple of descendants, some sons, survived. And these sons continued to do the work of in the house of God. They were Levites, and their job was to take down the tent, or take down the articles and move the articles, okay? They continued to do the work in the house of God. And some of the language tells us that, in essence, they became janitors, because eventually there's a temple, so they don't have to move the structure, but they became janitors inside of the house of God. And what is the house of God? God is the one that killed their grandpa and took everything they had. He's the one that caused their turmoil. And yet they still serve. And how do they serve? As janitors. Really in the lowest of low positions in the house of God. Now as the generations go on, we find one special descendant. His name was Samuel. Samuel is of the line of Korah. And he becomes a prophet of God. And he anoints King David. He didn't hold it against God, knowing what God did to his family. He didn't hold it against God. No, he still continued to get up and work. There's also that get up in the story of Samuel when God calls him the first time as a child. Get up and go talk to God. Some other descendants of Korah, they were priests, but they became mighty men of David. They became warriors of renown. But others still, descendants of Korah, the rebel. They were not driven by grief. They were not driven by hatred of God. They were not driven by what could be minimal work in the house of the Lord. They were not driven by their funk. They became songwriters. They became worshipers. Now, if someone can go to Psalms 42, I don't have it up on the screen. Go back to Psalms 42. I read from verse 1, but a lot of times in your versions, there's some bold, there's a little heading of like an introduction, a little prologue to a chapter. And so if someone would tell me what the prologue of chapter 42, our funk chapter, what it says there. Dave, do you have that?
For the choir director, a song of the descendants of Korah.
Do you know who wrote the funk chapter? The descendants of Korah. They're still in the house of God, praising God. And if anyone knows what a bad day is, it is the descendants of Korah. If anyone knows how difficult things can be for generations and generations and generations, and some of you, you've been in a rough lineage. If anyone has the right to shake their fist at God as the descendants of Korah, God, you destroyed my family and took everything away. And I had to start from nothing. But they became songwriters. We got the funk. And they shared their heart and they worshiped God. If anybody has the right to be angry with God, it was them. If anybody has had a bad day, it was them. But through their mess, through their circumstances, in their junk and in their funk, they chose to get up. To get up and praise God. If you're thinking you're having a bad day, I'm sorry. Someone's had it worse. And that person who's had it worse might have the solution. And that's to get up. And get up again. And get up again. I got up today. Praise the Lord. Got up today and I had a little bit of headache. And I usually don't, again, I've been good with headaches. And it was weird. Well, I got up with a headache, but I get up. And I dug into the Word. And had the opportunity to be a part of worship. Church, how do you get out of your funk? Get up. And I want to give you so much more. I want to be able to put my hand on your shoulder and say, I got the answer. But I do. But it might not be immediately. It might not be right now. But it requires one thing of you. Get up. Sandy, can you just play? Just play in the background a little bit. I just want to give you opportunity. And she just plays some music in the background. And I don't like it when preachers kind of bait you into things that you don't know what's going to happen. But in a moment, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask those that are going through something to just simply get up in your seat. And I'm not going to do anything more than that. I'm not going to ask you to come. Not ask you to do different things. I just want you to take the step of what we're supposed to do, and that's to get up. And as we get up, I'm going to want to pray. And I want to pray that God answers your prayers. I want to pray that in that moment that you start to hear what you got to do next. Who you got to talk to. What you got to fix. What you got to change. Or make that commitment, God, I haven't been worshiping. I don't listen to your music. God, I don't read your word. God, I don't meditate on you day and night as I'm supposed to. I want God to speak into your life, specifically to you, so that you know what you got to do. But it starts with, you know. So let's close our eyes for a moment. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, and I thank you for this day. I thank you for this body. I thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, I thank you for the gift of eternal life. Lord, I thank you for this communion table that we came together to receive what you do in our lives. And Lord, I do thank you. This is so hard. Lord, that when I pray for strength, what do? You give me hard circumstances. Lord, I pray for wisdom. Lord, you give me problems that I've got to figure out. And Lord, there are many here that are going through some things. There are some here, Lord, that if we gave them time to come up here, we would be floored. They would be the descendants of Korah, and they would be able to share, and all of us would go, wow, and I thought I had it bad with my hangnail. But there is one solution. There is only one solution. And I believe, God, that is to get up. So I invite any now that are, if you're going through some funk right now, just to stand up. Stand up where in your seat right now. If you're going through something, stand up and declare to God, God, I'm choosing to get up. And God, I don't even have to look right now. My eyes are closed too, and I know there is heartache across the congregation. There are those that have lost or feel like they are losing everything. Like grabbing oil in your hand, it's slipping through their fingers. Things are fading away. And all they can think about how it was before, the good old days. But God, as a body, we choose to get up, to knock the dust off, and go at it again. So I pray right now, Lord, for those that are standing, Lord, you give us the strength. Give us the strength to stand. Lord, let us be standing firm on the rock of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for wisdom to help us see through the mess, to help us find the springs of water if we're thirsty. Lord, the green pastures if we need rest. Lord, I pray we have the strength and the wisdom to get to where you're leading us. But Lord, I pray more importantly, even for the symbolism of choosing to stand in front of others, Lord, that we choose to get up not just for ourselves and what we're going through, but for others, for our kids, for other people, our families, Lord, to recognize I'm choosing to get up in the middle of it. And Lord, I know there are some here that their time here on earth is limited, but they have been a testimony of what it's like to get up time and time again that I will always remember. They are a testimony to me of what strength is like. These are my descendants of Korah who have chosen in any circumstance to get up and say, I can do this again. I can do this all day. Bless us, Father. Bless us, Father. And Father, to conclude, as we wrap up this service, and as I do, I want to pray, we'll continue to pray here, so let's keep our eyes closed. I want to pray a blessing over everyone, but I'm going to ask Sandy to continue to pray. And if anyone needs prayer, I'll be up here. And I want to pray with you. There may be some others would be willing to pray with you. But if there's something that you need to come in agreement with, I want to be here. But Father, I pray. I pray for everyone here and even those joining us online with their things they're going through, that you bless them, Father. Lord, give us the strength and give us the mercy and the grace, Lord. Restore our soul. Restore the joy of our salvation, Lord. Let us look up and look to you. And as we go from here, Lord, and the mess is still out there, Lord, we know we can do it because you've called us to worship and to praise and to get up. So bless us, Father. Bless us, Father, in the mighty, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.